Good morning, everyone. What we would like to do today is in some ways a preview of a series that I hope we get to sometime in the not-too-distant future. That series will be something along the lines of, why church? The pieces of church, the reasons behind doing church. And hopefully we'll get to that at some point in the future. We're going to be in Acts chapter 2 this morning. I invite you to go ahead and turn there with me, Acts chapter 2. And we're going to look at the church within the church. But this week and next week will be two standalone messages. All right, not a series, just two standalone messages. And what I would like to do is give you just some idea of where we're headed for the next month or so. After next week, the following 2 weeks will be Lowell Hunking. All right, Lowell is coming back. He'll be speaking with us. Lowell's been here before, well-respected, well-loved. And so I want to let you know that he will be here. And to look forward to his messages. The week after that, the week after Lowell is here in the last week of June, Mark Cable will be here. Mark has also been here before. What Mark is going to do is actually something called a sermon in song. All right, it's going to be a little bit different style. That's why I want to let you know about it ahead of time. A sermon in song. Now, I've heard Mark do this before, and part of why I'm mentioning it today is it's a legit message. Okay, it's good. Mark has been to seminary. He's very well educated. He's very solid scripturally. He's going to go back and forth between a song and then a spoken message, and it's very powerful. So we want to encourage you to come out and make sure that you don't miss Lowell the next 2 weeks after next week, and then Mark Cable in the last week of June. And in case you didn't know, in the middle of all of that, Danielle is due in the middle of June. So that's part of why we have the different schedule coming up. Our scripture passage today is Acts 2, 42 through 47. 42 through 47. From this passage, I'd like to pull out three things. Number one, the importance of the large group gathering or the large group meeting. The large group. Number two, the importance of the small group meeting or the small group gathering. So the large group, the small group, and then number three, the heart behind them both. This is Acts chapter 2. Really, we're going to focus on verse 46, but I want to give us some context for it. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles, and all the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. You had to admire his commitment. Had to admire his commitment. He made the decision to attend, and he would not miss it. The weather was terrible that day. There was steady rain. Temperature was only in the 40s, but he still made it out. Committed. Because of the bad weather, he did not quite make it on time, and it was difficult to get to his seat, but he persevered. His seat was not comfortable, but he neither left nor complained. His presence vividly demonstrated his love and commitment. He was joyous the entire time. He enjoyed the presence of his fellow believers. His attitude, his attendance, and his enthusiasm all reflected his deep and abiding devotion. He was at a college football game on a Saturday afternoon. And by the way, he did not attend church the next day. He was tired from the ball game. And besides, there was a 40% chance of rain. That story is told by Tom Rainer in his book entitled, I Will. And in that same book, he goes on to describe how several years ago, the definition or the standard of an active church member was somebody who came to a church event 3 times a week. 3 times a week you were involved with the church, maybe Sunday morning, worship service, or a Sunday school, Sunday evening, Wednesday evening, a home group. One way or another, you were involved with a church event 3 times a week. Do you know how much that perspective has changed in the last few years? Today, the definition, the way that those who study these things, the way many define an active church member today, you know what it is? Someone who attends a church event 3 times a month. 3 times a month, you come out and you're part of the church. And that's true. Not just here. In churches in this area and all over the country, half the people, most people come every other week. That is now the norm. Twice a month, you come to church. And so anything above that, and you're stellar, okay? Anything more than 2 times a month, and you're a rock star church member. The problem with that, and I love where Rainer goes with this. You see, we can object and say, well, don't make this legalistic. You know, just check off how many times you come to church. And I can be just fine between me and God, whether I'm in the church building or not. So we have these objections. The problem with it is Rainer says, I understand, but let me ask you this. Would your spouse think you are still devoted to him or her if you decided to reduce your time with them by 75%? I love you. Just 3/4 of the time that I used to be with you, I'm not going to be with you. I'm going to be somewhere else. But I still love you just as much. 75% decrease. That's the difference between 3 times a week and 3 times a month. And that is exactly what is happening with even some of our most committed church members. They committed, they continued to meet together in the temple courts. You know, the word there for continued means to devote themselves. It doesn't just mean to come to a meeting just to check off that that's what you did. It means to have a motive of your heart, a passion, a desire. It's what your heart wants to do, longs to do. To meet with God's people. To hear from His Word. To praise Him together. You know? They were joyful. They were humble. They had favor with all the people. And the Lord was adding to their number daily those who were being saved. 3 times a month. Let's be the church. A commitment to the large group gathering. In the temple courts, the formal worship. Commitment to it. There is a whole bunch of research being done on a group called the Duns. You know who the Duns are? In religious surveys, the nuns are people who have no religion. You know, they check the box, no religious preference or no religion at all. The Duns are not them. The Duns are people who used to do religion, used to be very involved in religion, even in Christian churches, and now say they just no longer do it. People in their 40s and 50s, this group called the Duns, 40s and 50s, even early 60s, they have served as deacons, treasurers, greeters, ushers. They've led bands, they've led Bible studies, and they have become utterly disillusioned with the church. And I don't have time to go into all the details about them, but we have this perception, don't we? We have this perception that it's the young people who are leaving the church in droves. Young people who were raised, who grew up attending church, and they go off to college or move to the big city, and they lose their faith, and they stop coming. We think it's the young people who aren't coming to church anymore. And of course, there's the annual fact that the oldest members of our church move on and go their own way, leaving the church. But we think it's just the very young and the very old. But it's not just the two extremes, don't you see? The people in the middle, the core, the prime of church involvement, 40s, 50s, and early 60s, nationwide, are leaving the church in droves, saying, I'm done with it. I'm disillusioned. I'm fine with God on my own. I'll just have a home group. I'll just do a quiet time on myself. I don't need institutional religion. And Acts is telling us, you see what it's saying? Acts is telling you, if you're a Christian, if you're really a part of this thing, here's what it looks like. A heartfelt commitment, a devotion to the bride of Christ that expresses itself in commitment to the formal meetings, the large group gatherings. This isn't a panic move on Antrim's part. This is not us saying, hey, we're desperate for more people. This is us saying, we're moving, we're going forward, we're growing, And we want to keep sounding the call that this is what being a part of Antrim means. This is what it looks like. This is who we are. We are committed to being together all the time. This is who we are. We want to keep sounding that call. And we're not perfect. We know that. But we are doing our God-given best every single week to make sure that being here will be worth your while. And even if we don't, at some level saying, this is not about what you get so much as what you can give. So there are opportunities for you to get involved and to participate and to grow, not just to sit and watch. So come and tell somebody else and get them to come. We are devoted here to the large group meeting, aren't we? This is who we are. I will let Rainer say the last line in this section for me. So many have inexcusable conflicts, like the football game, or the kids' soccer game, or the traveling softball team, or the weekend at the lake. I didn't plan to do this on Memorial Day Sunday. The weekend at the lake, or the fact I only slept 5 hours. You see, for many Christians, all other activities have become mandatory while the worship service has become an option, an afterthought. We'll get there if we can, if we feel like it. They devoted themselves to meeting in the temple courts. Large group gathering. 2, it goes on. They broke bread in their homes and ate together. Now, Christianity is far from being just intellectual, right? Just rational agreement with a certain set of propositions. That's not what Christianity is. Christianity, if it's real, is always experiential. It's incarnational. It's real life together. One of the passages that has really just stood out to me over the past decade or so, and just keeps coming back, is the second half of John 1, where a group of soon-to-be disciples come to Jesus. Do you remember what they ask him? They say, Lord, where are you staying? And the thing that has been standing out to me, it just keeps coming back, is that Jesus could have answered them, Lord, where are you staying? And the next verse in John could have easily said, so Jesus told them in Bethany, or in Capernaum, or at Peter's house, or wherever it was. It could have gone on just to say, so Jesus told them. But that's not what it says, is it? You remember what it says? Jesus said, they asked him, where are you staying? And Jesus said, come and see. Come with me. And so they went and spent that day with him, and it was about the 10th hour, meaning that they spent afternoon and well into evening. He invited them into his home. He didn't just tell them where. He said, come do life with me. See and experience my home life. That is not how some of us are going about our church involvement, is it? Just come to the formal meeting, the large group gathering, and never let it affect your home life, your personal life, your real life. But look what Acts is telling you. If you don't make the move into letting this be a part of your personal life, having people into your home and getting into theirs, then you're not really a part of this thing we call the church. Because to be in the church, to be a believer, means you do the small group gathering as well as the large group gathering. I mean, you think we're asking a lot by saying we expect you here multiple times a week, not just a few times a month? You think we're asking a lot? We're saying a whole lot more than that. We're saying we want you here, we expect you here. The default, the norm, is to be here every week as the general rule, and that you're part of a Sunday school class or a home group or a life group or something else on top of that, because you're devoted to these people. It's a movement of the heart. It's your passion. For the small group gathering as well as the large group gathering. Now there are two things a life group is not. A small group, a home group, there are two things it is not. First, a home group is not just about getting more spiritual information. That's not what it's about. You know, watching another DVD series or listening to another talk or reading another book. Life groups are not just about that. We live in the information age, don't we? Most Western Christians are not lacking in spiritual information. We have more at our fingertips. The internet, with right now media, we have more at our fingertips than scholars throughout the ages have had available to them. We don't need more information. Sometimes we have this expectation that if you're going to start a group or join a group, the first thing you need is a curriculum or a book to study or a DVD series. And if you have a group where you do that, that's great. But don't feel like you can't have a group until you have those things. What we need, simply, is people who will say, let's get together, share what's going on in our lives, in our hearts. I want to pray with you. I want to check in with each other. Vulnerability and accountability. That's what we need. You know, when John Wesley started his class meetings, and Wesley was a pivotal figure in this revival movement that swept Europe, England, and over across to the Americas, one of the crucial parts of the revival was the class meeting. And Wesley had five simple questions that the meeting members were supposed to ask each other every time they got together. Five simple questions. That's all it was. There's no curriculum. Just get together and talk about these five things. You ready for what they are? Listen to these. You get together and you say, what known sins have you committed since our last meeting? That's number one. How's that for a conversation starter? What known sins have you committed since we were last together? Confess. Number two, what temptations have you met with? Three, how were you delivered from those temptations? Four, what have you thought, said, or done since we were last together about which you're not sure if it was a sin or not? You're not sure if it was a sin or not. You need to bring it out and ask the other believers if they think it was a sin or not. Number five, have you nothing you desire to keep secret? Is there something in your life that you're trying to hide? Right, bring it out. And that's what they would do. You would just talk through those five things week after week. And guess what? They grew together, they prayed together, and revival swept multiple nations. That's it. You see, quite likely, right now, you are getting more spiritual information than you are actually able to put into practice. What you need is not more spiritual information. You don't need another inspiring DVD talk. What you need is a group that will help you put into practice what you're already learning. Putting into practice, living in the light. If you are in a small group, I'm going to say this strongly. If you are in a small group or a Sunday school class, and that need, that level of real community and accountability is not being met, you are not in a real home group, whatever you say. That's what it's about. So, life groups are not just about getting another venue where you learn more information. Here's the second thing. Life groups are also not just a place where a group of friends who like each other have a good time. They include that. That is certainly part of it, but they are so much more than that. If you get a group together, and you eat together, you visit, you do life together, you go on occasional outings. There is something good about that and redemptive about that, no doubt about it. But if you stop short of this real accountability, this picture of real spiritual community, if you stop short of that, it's not that there's something wrong with what you're doing, as it is that you are missing out on something so much more. We have spiritual work to do with one another, don't we, if we're going to grow. So it's not just casual game nights or cookouts. And yet, notice, Luke says, he says they didn't just meet in homes. What did they do? This is one of my favorite parts of the Bible. What did they do? They broke bread in their homes and ate together. Your small group should be eating together, okay? Go out, put it into practice. Let us be obedient to the word. You should be eating together. Those of you that have a group that do this, you know what I'm talking about. Snacks at least, ideally meals. Now, take turns hosting. There are all kinds of ways to work out the logistics, but there is something good and inherently redemptive about eating together. We unite around a common table, don't we? Conversation opens up. We become more free-flowing. We let our guard down. We enjoy one another. If you have a small group and you don't do food, you don't have a small group. Whatever you say. All right, I won't really say it quite that firmly, but pretty close. You've got to eat. Eat together. When our daughter Lydia was stillborn, our church as a whole took great care of us. They brought meals, they sent cards, they prayed for us. The church as a whole took great care of us. But do you know who stopped by the most? Who sat with us the most? And cried with us? And dared to laugh with us? Do you know who it was who was safe enough to talk about the serious things with and comfortable enough to talk about flippant things with? Who it was who knew us well enough to recognize which one of the two we needed that day, the serious or the flippant? You know who it was? I mean, you know who it was. It was the people in our small groups. The small group we were in at that time, people had been in small groups in the past. They were the ones who were already comfortable in our home. They were already there. And so it was normal that they would come in and help us through that time. It was normal. It was normal that we wanted them to. We needed them to. There's a single guy, one of our friends, who said at that time, he said, I guess this is why we call it life group. He said, I thought that we were just trying to come up with a catchier title than small group. He said, but it really is about doing life together, the good and the bad. You don't need just more information. And you don't just need to socialize. You need, whether you know it or not, you need a group where you come together spiritually and you start to know one another, the good and the bad, so that you can support one another and pray for one another through thick and thin. How do we do it here at Antrim? This summer, we're going to take another step forward with our small groups. We have an extended sermon series coming up. When I plan to get back in the pulpit July and on, we have an extended sermon series coming up. And what I am planning on doing is every single week writing a small set of discussion questions to go with the sermon so that you can take them. There's no preparation required. You come, you listen to the sermon, you take the questions with your group of 6 or 8 or 10, however many it is, and you say, all right, let's talk about where have we struggled with this. Where have we experienced this in the past and grown from it? How can we encourage one another? Where can we pray for one another to put this message into practice? A lot of work goes into these messages. You know that. As a staff, we talk about the messages. What do we need as a church? Where do we go forward? Let's get so much mileage. Let's get as much mileage out of these messages, the preaching of God's word, as we possibly can. We have to come to the large group gathering, the formal service, and then work it out in the homes, in the small groups where we are intimately known. Join a life group this summer. Maybe start a new one. I want you to get the most out of these messages we possibly can. Get in touch with me about it, joining a small group. I quoted Rainer earlier. I'm going to let him do some of the hard hitting yet again. Rainer says, if you are not in a group, you are not really committed to your church. He says, if you think Lone Ranger Christianity is acceptable to God, you need to read the New Testament again. You may be in the larger gathering of corporate worship, but you are not in community if you're not in a group, a home group. If you're not in one, you're not really committed to the church. Small group is not enough. You need the large group. And large group only is not enough. Just 1 hour a week in the service, a couple times a month, you need the small group as well. Acts chapter 2 is telling you it's this combination that's vital to real Christianity. Large and small working together. Last. Have I given you a good guilt trip? What keeps us? If you are doing these things, what keeps you from just walking out and patting yourself on the back and saying, yes, I got it, my life is in order? And what keeps you, if you're not doing these things, from walking out just feeling guilty? What can keep you from having pride if you're doing this and guilt if you're not? 3, the heart behind them both. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts. And other translations render that with glad and humble hearts, or with gladness and singleness of heart. Singleness of mind and of purpose, single-minded devotion, singleness of heart. What can give you that? You will never understand what the Bible means when it speaks of your heart. You'll never understand what the Bible is getting at when it speaks of someone's heart until you see this. We tend to think of the heart mostly as the emotions, right? Someone's emotions, their feelings. You think with your head, you feel with your heart. That's what we think. And so we think that whenever the Bible says it's with your heart, it just means you have to really feel it, really mean it. Don't just think it, but really feel it. But the Bible means so much more for it than that. You can look at it this way. There are three main components to who you are. Three main components. In our English language, we use these three words for them. Your head, your heart, and your actions. Head, heart, actions. Your head is how you think. Your heart is how you feel in English. And your actions are the way that you behave. And we think, so we think that the heart is just one of those three things. Just your feelings. The lovey-dovey stuff. But for the Bible, the heart is not just the seat of one of those three things. The heart is the seat of all three. Biblically speaking, the heart is the center of your head, heart in English, and actions. Danielle is a chocolates girl, not flowers. She loves chocolates, not flowers. If you want to keep that in mind whenever she delivers, that's up to you. All right. I love this. I love that she prefers chocolates. They're less expensive and they're more fun to share, right? It's just great. She loves chocolates. She and I have a horrible track record keeping plants alive, right? Much to the chagrin of our mothers, both of our moms love plants, but we do not do a good job keeping flowers or plants alive. You know, you can overwater them, you can underwater them, you have to change the soil. And they don't fare well. Two or three years ago, she and I looked at each other and she said about our house, she said, "This is where plants come to die." Her mom has finally just realized the truth of that statement. After 8 years of us being married, she just got us our first potted fake plant. Very hard on her. It's doing quite well. I'll have you know. She prefers chocolates. Here's how it works. I can know in my head that she likes chocolates. But if I keep getting her flowers instead, do I love her? No, because I have my actions have not been united with my head. And if I get her chocolates, but I do it begrudgingly, am I loving her? No. And if I tell her, "I love you, my heart, my feelings, I just love you, I love you," and I tell her that over and over again, I tell her I get filled with warm fuzzies just being around you, and I never take the time to learn that she prefers chocolate or to actually get them for her, am I loving her? No. The only way to love, really, and biblically speaking, the only way to love is when all three of these things come together. Your head, your heart, English speaking, your heart, your feelings, and your actions, only when they come together. You can try to do Christianity, can't you, with just one of the three, but not all three. You can believe it up here. You can believe what the Bible says up here and not let it affect your actions. You can know the right thing is to help the poor and take care of poor people and never actually rub shoulders with the poor. You just know it in your head. And you can be moved emotionally by Christianity. You can be stirred by Jesus' example and get tingly feelings during a worship song and still have all these wrong beliefs about God. Still not be a consistently selfless, generous person, not have the prayer life you're supposed to have. You're just moved emotionally. And you can do the actions of Christianity, can't you? You can do the actions, but inwardly you're saying, just because I have to. Just going to do this just because I have to, because people expect this, whether I want to or not. And none of those are what real Christianity is about. None of those are what the Bible means when it talks about your heart. It's only when all three come together that we're getting at the heart biblically. This is why we end on Christ every single week. This is why we build to Christ crucified and risen again. Why the crux of the message every single time is getting to your heart, beholding Christ dying in your place. You see, so many sermons and so many preachers aim for just one of those three, but not all three together. There's a certain doctrine or a point of Christianity they want to explain to you and they want you to understand. Or there's a certain application or three or five that they want you to go and make this week so you can be a better Christian. Do this so you can grow as a Christian. Behavior. Or they want to stir you emotionally and move you and inspire you, get you all riled up so you walk out and say, what a great service, what a great message, what a great speaker, and you feel great. And it will not have anything to do with how you live. It won't change you because your heart, the seed of all three, wasn't touched. All three of those methods are common for preachers. And none of them touch the seat of who you are as a person. None of them touch your whole person. None of them touch your heart. To give you singleness of heart, only one thing will work. What is it? I resolved to know nothing while I was with you. Except Jesus Christ and Him crucified in your place. How's it work? They continued to meet together in the temple courts. Why the temple? Why the temple? They didn't keep doing the sacrifices, did they? Because they knew Jesus had fulfilled the sacrifices. You see, earlier in his ministry, Jesus had said, destroy this temple and I will raise it again. And John tells us, but the temple he had spoken of was what? His body. And then he looked at you and me and the church throughout the world, throughout the ages, and he said, you now are being built together to become a dwelling temple in my name. You are my body, the temple. Ephesians 2, 1 Peter 2. And so they devoted themselves to the temple, the large group gathering of Christ's body. He had a large group. Jesus appeared to 500 disciples at one time. He spoke to 20,000 people when he fed them. Jesus did the megachurch thing before there were megachurches. He had a large group. He also had smaller groups, didn't he? He sent out 70. He sent out 12. He had an inner group of three. Large group, small group. He fulfilled the temple. And one time, several times, he looked at one of those small inner groups and what did he do? He broke bread with them and ate with them, his small group, before his death and after his death. Hebrews tells us that through Jesus, God set a certain day and he called it today. And then Hebrews goes on to write, let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another and all the more so as you see the day approaching. Jesus said on the cross, today, this day, you will be with me in paradise. Today is the day of salvation. And so they met together with the temple, breaking bread in their homes. Day after day. Why? They had singleness of heart because they saw he had singleness of heart. He made you, redeeming you, his singleness of heart. So much so that when you see him making you the single focus of his life, oh, he and his body will become the single focus of your life. That's why we preach Christ crucified every single week. It's not an accident. And so this is not, right, today, this is not just commit to doing small group twice a month, whether you want to or not, and you'll be a better Christian. And this is not, well, believe that small groups are good and believe that churches are good, but never really join one. This preaching of God's word is let your mind, your feelings, and your actions experience a complete overhaul because they need a complete overhaul. And the only way it will come about is when you behold time and again, deeper and deeper, higher and higher, Jesus Christ with singleness of heart, giving his life to make you his all. When you behold that by his Holy Spirit within you. Luke 24, shortly before Luke wrote this in Acts 2, he writes, then Jesus explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. Every single verse, every single page, it's about him. It's why we love the church, and it is why we love the church within the church, small group as well as large. Would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, on this Ascension Sunday, while we wait for you to come again, while we wait for that day, yet knowing that we live here and now in this day, would you give us, by your Holy Spirit, a radical, heartfelt devotion to your church, both big and small. Help us to do it because we have a love for your body. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.